Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our interest in studying your word to better our lives, especially in your sight. We pray that each and every one here will learn tonight how they can do that and put that into practice. Continue to be with us in everything we do. Keep us safe and in your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Yeah, we're on page 44 right there in the middle. That's where we stopped last week. First word is there will always be problems. You see it? Everybody got it? That a true statement? Yeah. Always be problems in the church because it's made up of people, and people are fallible or have problems. However, problems need not necessarily divide the church. That's right. There was a problem at the Jerusalem church even while the apostles were still there. But those godly men got busy and took care of the problem before it could get out of control. What was the problem and how was it solved? According to Acts 6, 1 through 4. So the problem, first of all, was what? Okay, widows needed to be taken care of. What's that? Yes, in the church. Widows were in the church. They would. So the widows were not being properly treated or served during meal distribution, I put down here. But the apostles told the disciples to appoint how many men? Not only men, godly men. You find seven godly men and put them over in charge of a program to serve those, to make sure those who need to be served are being served. Now some, you might assume that these were a deacon type of responsibility here. But the problem was handled, and the problem was resolved, I'm sure. The Lord will certainly deal with those who divide his people and disrupt the work of the church. He felt the same way about those who would divide his people in the Old Testament times. In Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 are seven things which God hates. What is the seventh one that's listed? Those who sow discord among the brethren. That scripture says there's seven things that God hates. That means he's really can't stand it. God can't stand it. This is the seventh one. Discord among the brethren. No need for it, no excuse for it. The brethren are the family in the church. We can be of one mind if we love God and keep his commandments. He has never commanded the impossible. But if we are too weak, too quick to express our minds and insist that our way must be accepted, he can be guilty of hindering the church for which Christ died. Here's a good way to avoid divisions in the church. He's saying, pay attention to what I underline. Know, underline, what the Bible teaches. Believe, underline, what it teaches. And underline, teach what the Bible teaches. And then do what it teaches. Pretty good advice there, isn't it? Next page, please, 45. Maybe you have wondered why some people accept certain scriptures and reject others. If they can accept one God, one Spirit, one hope, why do they not accept one faith, one body, and one baptism? That's a good question too, isn't it? Some are okay, some aren't. They're all ones. Every one of them, Scripture says one. Doesn't say many. But that's what we have today in a lot of churches, isn't it? Could it be that through the years, different faiths, different bodies or churches, and different baptisms sprang up and became more acceptable as they became more popular with the masses? But why should one gospel be credited by some as authorizing such deviations from the plain teaching of the scriptures? They shouldn't. Isn't it strange that not long after Israel was given the Ten Commandments, binding the nation to the worship of one God, no idols, remember? The people said, make us, who they say this to? Aaron, Moses' brother. He was kind of their leader while Moses was away. He was a priest. These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, Exodus 32 and 4. Let us remember, though, that Moses was upon the mountain and Aaron was not the leader that he should have been. He yielded to the demands of the people. And without the proper leadership, people will almost always go astray. When Aaron was questioned about where the calf came from, you remember what he said? He said, I put the gold in the oven. I'm going to pull it out. There it is. That's what we got. He had to be smarter than that. And if I was Moses' brother, I wouldn't claim him as a brother anymore. No way. You had your chance. What can I do for you? Yep. Good question. Should be people. Most people are smarter than that, aren't they? Figure it out. But the people. The point is here in this last paragraph. The people complained instead of taking the role of leadership that he had and telling them, no, we're not going to do that. There's only one God. He went along with it. And then he made up a story when he was questioned about it. Nobody could believe what he was saying. And I'm sure Moses did get very upset. Well, we know he did coming down because he heard the partying going on, didn't he? He was carrying the stones, engraved stones, evidently. And he let them go to the ground and break up because he was so upset about the music and the dancing and everything else that was going on when these people were down there worshiping these calves, golden calf. Speaking to the Ephesian elders, Paul warned of troubles to come, both from without and from within. From without, grievous wolves would enter in, not sparing the flock. From within, even of our own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse or untrue things, to draw away disciples after them. Acts 20 and 29 and 30. Of your own selves shall men arise. He's talking to the apostles there, the men of leadership. Again, all of them didn't stay true, evidently. All of them had issues. These kinds of people can change one faith to many faiths, one body to many bodies, and one baptism to other baptisms. And many people accept the change and reject the scriptures on those subjects. Why would thinking people want to accept what is not written? Good question. It's an easy thing to do, evidently. Once error is tolerated, though, accepted and practiced for a while, it supplants the truth and even ridicules it or destroys it. Instead of speaking of the church, as the word does, some speak of many churches and suggest you choose the one you like the most. There's a statement similar to that that we've probably heard many, many times, but not so much lately. I don't have anybody really pushing for it. Go to the church of your choice. You heard that one? Your choice. Not go to the true church. Not try to find out even what it is. Just go to the church of your choice. You'll be happy. They'll be happy. All's good. It's not that easy, folks, is it? Instead of speaking of the church, yeah. as the word does, some speak of many churches and suggest you choose the one you love most. And instead of speaking of baptism as burial, as Paul did in Romans 6:4, they give you a choice of sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. Thus, much of the philosophy of religion has been switched from what God demands to what people prefer. Peter said to some people in Acts 3:17, "And now, brethren, I what?" That means no. "I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." He was speaking of the crucifixion of Christ. For we read in verses 14 and 15, "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just," that's Jesus, "and desired a murderer," as Barabbas, "to be granted unto you, and killed by the Prince of Life." And you killed the Prince of Life, right, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. He said, we saw that happen. We were witnesses. Clearly, most of the problem in religion today stem from poor and improper leadership. The Church of the Lord must have elders who knew the truth and will not tolerate any kind of error to be taught in the church. They can set the preacher straight. They can correct an uninformed member. They are the shepherds of the flock, and God will hold them responsible for keeping that flock informed. And he will judge them if they become soft and easily misled. And there's several scriptures that talk about that.
They know how to rightly divide the truth. They want to bind things from the Old Testament over to the New Testament. And it takes all out of land. Because if you only had, we got the Old Testament, it was written for our
learning.
And the New Testament Christian, we should know a little bit about the Old Testament part of the Bible, the New Testament Christians, to just have, if you only had just the New Testament and not all the Old Testament, you really would be okay, just because you would have all the hang-ups about what went on in the Old Testament. I know we need the Old Testament. But if a person was on the island and only had, the New Testament, he would know exactly what to do to be saved. He just studied the Old Testament. He would know what to do to be saved.
But the Old Testament is a teacher for us, isn't it?
Yes.
Teaches us about God, the way God's operated over time. And if you don't, the more knowledge you get of the Old Testament, the better off you are understanding the New Testament.
But that's why a lot of people, the Ten Commandments, you hear people, the Ten Commandments, but they don't realize that
One to bring up if you're talking to somebody with that perspective is animal sacrifice. Where are you standing on that? Oh, we don't do that. Why not? It was really important in the Old Testament. It's not in the New Testament either, but people get hung up on things they don't need to be hung up on. They're just confused because people have bombarded them with stuff that's not true, not per the Scripture. The Scripture is...
Can't do it.
Mm-hmm.
So when they destroyed that temple, all the records were destroyed. So those people should read over everything when they went on into Babylonia and everything, people would see the answer. And Nehemiah, when they came back, they had the records and they brought back. And they said they all people did this.
They know what it means, but it doesn't mean what they think it means. And it's clear if they would study it.
Back. But the Southern Kingdom came back, and they came back, and they occupied the land. And so when Jesus Christ came, what part of the country was in Jerusalem? That's where he came, to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And he is the only mediator between the Messiah, he's the King, and he's all those things that he will do. But that's what he is. And everything has to be come to him, and the headquarters is in heaven. It's not here in Rome, it's in heaven. That's what Christ is. He can have a connection and right hand of God. And when we worship, we have to worship. He's the high priest. We have to worship our servants. We have to go up to him. And you've got to hear the Lord and what he teaches.
That's right. Okay. Thank you, Charlie. Next paragraph is, it is important that the church be one mind, and there be no divisions, that it be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, just as Paul commanded the church at Corinth. And that's 1 Corinthians 1:10. So let me read that. That's the scripture he's referring to. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you or beg you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you are perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. A divided church cannot please God because it cannot answer the prayer of Jesus that it be one, even as he and God are one. The church of God's people, it is his family. It is God's family. It must be united in the one faith and the one body for which Jesus died. This kind of unity cannot be attained by what people want. It must be based upon thus saith the Lord. Got to have scripture for it. The Lord has left many things up to man's judgment. Things like what hours of service will be, what size the building the church needs, how many classrooms there should be, when and how long the gospel meeting will be, how much money to set aside for helping the poor, for missionary work, and for all other functions necessary for the local church's work. But when there are specific commands and examples given, no one should dare set out his own to substitute his ideas for scriptural instruction. No one. As Paul referred to it, that's another gospel. It's an untrue gospel when people bring their own ideas and understanding in and not the understanding they'll get by studying God's Word. You study God's Word, you pray about it, you can come to the correct understanding. The Lord has left many things up to a man's judgment. Things like what hours the service will be and what size the building. No, I already did that one. Let's go to the next paragraph. Sorry. Preacher, I had my eyes checked again today and they dilated them, so I'm a little off right now. Preachers need to be careful to preach the Word and not what they think or want, and not what the people might suggest. The people in Samuel's day wanted a king. True? Yeah. What did God say? No, you don't. But they certainly did not need one. Sometimes preachers become dictatorial and demanding when they should be humble and submissive. To do this is to ignore what preaching is all about. Thank God there are preachers who understand their place and their relationship to the church, where they preach and want more than anything else to please God. May their tribe increase, their congregation increase. We do not know anything about Diotrephes except what John said of him. He refused the inspired writer's letter to the church and dominated the church where he attended because he loved the preeminence or priority. Paul sent him a letter saying he was going to plan on coming by that way. The man wouldn't accept him. He said, don't bother coming. He wanted to be in charge, he was in charge evidently. He wanted to have preeminence as a King James word, or superiority over all the other ones. That's 3 John verse 9. John further said of him in verse 10, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth." I'm going to be reminded of what he's done wrong. Prating against or accusing us with malicious words, and not content wherewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would. So if he had a visitor come in, if he didn't get by him, leave. I don't want the rest of these people talking to him. That's what this man was doing. He was screening them, making sure they weren't coming in to give him any problems. And casteth them out of the church. How many men do you know that have that right? To put people out of the church? Yeah. Yeah. A man can't do it right. Can be disciplined, is the word we use. It's discipline. Same thing. My mind, maybe not in yours. But you draw fellowship is the way to say it. But yes, that can happen. Is the end objective of that, if that did happen, is the end objective of that to condemn this person's soul? That's what you want to do. You want to put the emphasis on them to straighten up their life, repent of what they've done wrong, and do right in the future. That's the judgment or the process that Christ has told us about. Okay, thank you. It just might, last sentence. It just might be that the bold dictator has a few relatives scattered here and there. There's still a few people like this around, aren't there? Beware of them. Perhaps you would like now to list some suggestions on how the Lord's people can have and maintain unity in a local church without sacrificing any biblical principles. My thought there is to have love for each other, true love for each other. And if we have things we need to discuss them with love. Don't want to. That's right. What book, chapter, and verse, right? Got to be an example in there. Yeah. Apollos. Yep. Seen that.
Person that something, maybe a person. You want to get a from you, get a relationship with you. problem you should sit in was simply because of them being designed. They would do it.
And they'll be wrong too then.
Yeah.
Lose them both. Yep. Okay, thank you. Unfortunately, it does happen. But again, going back to Ann's comment, if you stick with the word, it won't happen. You got to believe that word. And of course, the person that had the bad judgment probably is not going to stick with it anyways. But you got to try. Do your best to try. Okay, so Mark Lesson 9 is our starting point next week. Be patient. Wait till next week and we'll talk about be patient. Okay? Thank you, everybody. Thanks to you online again. Appreciate it.
I know eternal life is. Good evening. You know, I just went by Brother Gilbert there, and I told him, this is probably going to be my shortest one I've ever given. You know, I was looking at something that my daughter Tiffany sent me, and it was a good message. Short, sweet, and to the point. And I asked her today, I said, is it all right to use your name? Well, you know, now you can't use folks' names. She said, sure. So I said, okay, we'll go ahead and use it. If I had to name this, it would say, it depends whose hands it's in. It depends on whose hands it's in. If I had a basketball right here, and I put it in my hand, and it may be worth about $15, but you know, if I put that same basketball in the hands of LeBron James, it's worth about $30 to $40 million. It depends on whose hand it's in. You take a football and put it in my hands, it's worth about, I don't know, $10, $11. You put it in the hands of Patrick Mahomes, it's worth about $50 to $60 million. You see, it depends whose hands it's in. You take a golf club and put it in my hands, it may be worth $50. You put it in the hands of Tiger Woods and it's worth $80 million. You see, it depends whose hands it's in. If you had a stick or a rod in my hand, I may be able to beat away a wild animal coming after me. But you put that same stick or rod in the hands of Moses, and it parts the Red Sea, Exodus 14, 16, and 31. You put a slingshot in my hands, it becomes a kid's toy. You put it in the hands of David, and he slays the giant with it, 1 Samuel 17, 50 to 53. You see, it depends whose hands it's in. You know, two fishes and five loaves of bread would feed me, probably somebody else because I'm allergic to fish. I would have some bread left over. But you put it in the hands of Jesus and it feeds thousands. Matthew 14, 13 through 21. It depends whose hands it's in. If you had a couple of nails I put in my hands right now, I might be able to build you a birdhouse or might be lucky to nail down a piece of wood. But you put those same nails in Jesus' hands where he died on the cross and then was buried and rose up on the third day, it leads to salvation, eternal life for ones who loved him, trust him, and keeps his commandments. John 14, 15 through 21. You see, it depends whose hands it's in. Your worries and your cares and things that you're all stressed out about. If you leave them in your hands, guess what? That's they're all going to be the same thing. But if you put those same worries and cares and your problems in the hands of Jesus, he's going to see you through. He's going to take care of every need that you got. So remember, it depends on whose hands that it's in. Get everything you got to God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let him handle it for you. In our lives sometimes, we get on our knees to pray to God. Sometimes we're in tears for the pain that we feel, for the burden that we carry. Sometimes we're praying when we want to give up because we're there with no way out. But remember whose hands it's in. So I say, let's not let go of the belief that God and our Savior can make a way out of no way. And when we get up from praying, leave it with God. Why would I make that statement? Because a lot of times when we get on our knees and rise up, it's on our mind to fix the problem. Did you leave it with God? Did you leave it with God? In John 13:3 it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he has come from God and went to God. In Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Your life, my life. The question is, whose hands is it in? Whose hands is it in? When you woke up this morning, who did you bless? Who did you say thank you to? When you decided to go outside and the ability to walk, who do you think gave you that blessing? Coming here tonight is a blessing in itself, amen? To be able to come together to learn more about him. And that tells me one thing about you, whose hands your life is in. And that's God in Jesus Christ. We need to share this message to everyone. Where's your life? Is it in God or is it in yourself? So if you have a need, please come as together we stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am
Oh,
Jesus, the true Savior.